God's holy word to the book of Proverbs. Our text today is Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9. Proverbs 14, verse 9. Hear now the reading of God's very word. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Let the Lord, we ask that you would come now, and that, Lord, you would pour forth your Spirit upon us this day, that we would see the glory of Jesus, that we would see his beauty, that we would be delivered from having a heart that would mock you, O Lord, but that you would save us this day and renew our hearts, we who have tasted of your kindness in the past, who have experienced the amazing work of the new birth, that, Lord, you would renew our hearts this day to be repenting and believing in you, Lord Jesus, that we might have and enjoy your favor, your acceptance, the forgiveness that we can only have by your redeeming work, O living Savior, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, come and take this, the big word of your mouth, that sharp two-edged sword, and wield it this day to save us, to deliver us from being fools that would mock. Lord, deliver us from being Thomases that would doubt, but to be blessed of you and to be given a heart that delights to confess from the heart that you, Lord Jesus, indeed are our Lord and our God. Lord, revive us this day. Save us this day, we beg, for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we began looking at some of the characteristics of a fool. And this is such an important characteristic, contrasting a fool and a wise person, a wise man, a wise woman, that I wanted us to spend one whole Lord's Day just looking at this one verse in Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. Now, the first thing I want us to do is to understand this verse. Some of your translations have fools mock or scoff at sin, and then but the upright or the righteous have favor or no favor. There are various translations, and the first thing I want us to do is to look at these terms so that we can really understand what this verse is meaning, what it says. So let's look at a couple of places. This term, guilt offering or sin. Let's look first of all at the book of Leviticus, and in chapter 5 of Leviticus, we have some places where this term is used. And it's striking that predominantly throughout the Old Testament, this term is not just talking about sin, but it's talking about an offering for sin. For example, in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 7, but if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord as his And it's either translated offering for sin or compensation for sin that he has committed to turtle doves or to pigeons. One for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And so here in verse 7, as his compensation or offering for sin. That's the same Hebrew word. One more place. Over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, we have this same word, same Hebrew word. And it does have to do with sin, most definitely. But the way this word is used is, it's talking about the offering that God has instructed and that people can give to the Lord to take away sin. Look at Isaiah 53, and we'll come back and look at this passage more in just a little bit. But in a few places, you'll notice here is this one in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In the hymn that we sang, see the man of sorrows now. The hymn, Pastor Kelly, he said, yes, Jesus did suffer, but see him by the eye of faith where he is now. See the man of sorrows now. The risen Lord Jesus, exalted on a throne. Well, here Isaiah 53 is describing this aspect of the man of sorrows, of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the suffering servant, the substitute, who dies to take the place of his sheep. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. And this passage is quoted over in the book of Acts. Keep your finger there at Isaiah 53. We'll come right back to it. But I want you to turn with me over in the book of Acts to chapter 8, where we have the record of the evangelist Philip being instructed by the Holy Spirit to go and join the chariot, hitch a ride with this official from Ethiopia who was on the road going back down. He had been to Jerusalem. He was a God-fearer. And this Ethiopian eunuch who was the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia, Queen Candace, and he now is reading a scroll. And he is reading in Isaiah, the end of chapter 52 and all of chapter 53. And the heart of chapter 53 is quoted here in these verses. Look at verse 29 of Acts 8. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Jesus is the sheep that laid down his life for his sheep. Well, back to Isaiah 53. Here we have, in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And there in verse 10, you see this phrase, when he makes his soul an offering for guilt. And there's your word, the same Hebrew word. Here is this reference now. And so what does Proverbs 14:9 mean? What is it talking about? Well, in verse 9, it's talking about fools mock. They scorn, they make fun of the guilt offering. Not just sin, although that's included, but they mock the provision that God has made, the only provision that is available to the fallen race of Adam, the only provision that can make you or me or anybody else who has ever lived or ever will live, there is only one provision that can take away the guilt of sin. There is only one provision, there is only one offering that can make things right between us and our Creator. And it is the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the guilt offering. He is the offering that alone can make us right. Now, let's go back to Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. And the term upright, the righteous, those who are right with God, they enjoy or they have favor, some of your translations will have, or acceptance. And let's look at a few verses. We're not going to look at many, but let's look at a couple of places where we see this term acceptance. Look over in the book of Leviticus again. This time in Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. And here we have at the beginning of this detailed section in the book of Leviticus about what the priests were to do to make these various offerings so that God's people could get right with God. As the book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 says, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So why in the world did God instruct his people to shed the blood of bulls and goats? Well, it was instructive. It was, we would say, sacramental in the sense that it was teaching or proclaiming the gospel. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin, but it pointed to the blood that can take away sin. And when people offered that shadow in faith looking to the one who would come in the fullness of time from the perspective of the Old Testament. He hadn't come yet. His name is Jesus, the Son of God, come in the flesh. They would be right with God by faith as they offered these sacrifices. That's what the book of Hebrews is telling us. Well, Leviticus chapter 1, this term acceptance, favor, what's it all about? Well, look at verse 1, Leviticus 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock from the herd or from the flocks. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord." And there at the end of verse 3 is this same Hebrew word that is translated in Proverbs 14:9, either favor or acceptance. And how can people be in a state of favor with God? How can you have acceptance with God? As the book of Hebrews chapter 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You can't have favor with God unless the blood is applied. The blood of Jesus must be applied. The blood of Jesus must cover you. The blood of Jesus must be sprinkled upon your heart by faith if you would have peace with God. If you want to be accepted by God, if you want to be in a state of having favor with God, you have to have Jesus. And so He's the guilt offering, and He's the one who alone can give us favor, can put us in a position, a status with the living God where we are right with God. And so Proverbs 14:9 is about the gospel. Proverbs 14:9 is declaring to us that there's a guilt offering that God has provided, and fools mock at this guilt offering, and the upright enjoy acceptance because of us embracing this guilt offering by the grace of God, because we are repenting and believing in Jesus. We enjoy, there is, some of your translations say, there is favor. That's what you have. And the ESV has captured this. You enjoy. This is what you currently have as your possession. Acceptance with God. Well, now that we understand this verse, what it's talking about, let's look at it in a little bit greater detail. Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools mock at the guilt offering. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. The blessing that those who embrace Jesus Christ have, we enjoy His acceptance. We enjoy His acceptance. Let's go over to the New Testament and let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture to help us understand the need for acceptance and why we need Jesus if we would be accepted. In Romans chapter 3, this proverb that we are looking at talks about a guilt offering, a sin offering, something that can take away sin. And why is it that we need sin taken away? Well, it's because we're all sinners. We're all those who are under the power of sin. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off than Gentiles? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Think about the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Who can stand and say, I perfectly obeyed my mama and my daddy all through my life? Perfect obedience. Put me down for 100. Who can say that? None of us. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Who of us can say, I have always told the truth? Always. Every time my mouth opened, nothing but the truth came out. None of us. And so we could go through all of the Ten Commandments and see, I have broken every one of them in thought, word, and deed. And you have too. We are all fallen in Adam. We have a sin problem. And it produces death. It produces alienation from God. Death with our relationship with God. But God, in His amazing mercy and grace, planned, even before the foundation of the world, to send His Son to come in the fullness of time to pay the debt, to be the guilt offering. And Jesus tenders His own life there on the cross. And it was an awesome price that He paid. This guilt offering. It was not some just insignificant, no big deal event. You know, the Bible says that the coming of Jesus is a big event. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the work of Jesus on the cross is the focal point of the whole message of the Bible. Jesus, the night before He went to the cross, do you remember what He did? He went to a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And do you remember what He prayed? Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me, yet not my will but Thine be done. Now, why did Jesus say, if it's possible? What's Jesus talking about? If there would be any other way for this guilt offering to be accomplished, Father, I would prefer not having to drink this cup. And what's the deal with this cup? What about the cup was so horrifying to Jesus that we read, for example, in the Gospel of Luke, that as Jesus is agonizing, as He's agonizing in prayer, the capillaries of His body begin to explode and He is sweating drops of blood. That's how much agony Jesus was in as He was thinking about drinking this cup. Well, Psalm 75 gives us a little insight into this cup. Jesus gives us in Psalm 75 information about the cup that Jesus prayed. Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. That's the guilt offering. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west, not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Even the little crumbs that are in the bottom of this cup, the wicked are going to have to drain it down even to the dregs, even to the little particles in the bottom of the cup of God's wrath. The wicked are going to have to drink the cup of wrath. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. And if we had time, we'd read this whole chapter. But the Lord says, my people, they're going to have to drink from the cup of wrath because they've broken my holy commandments. But then he says, and all the nations of the world, they also are going to have to drink from my cup. And when they say, we'd rather not drink from this cup, the Lord says, oh, but you surely shall drink from the cup of my wrath. Look at verse 15. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. And they shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among you. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, its kings and officials, to make them a desolation and a waste, a hissing and a curse, as at this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his officials, all his people and all the mixed tribes. And he goes down all through this list of all of these kings, these nations. Look down in verse 27. And then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk and vomit, fall and rise no more because of the sword that I am sending among you. And if they refuse to accept the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. For behold, I begin to work disaster at the city that is called by my name. And shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished. And the judgments that God displayed in history are just a little taste of the judgment that he pours out on the great day of his wrath, when for all eternity, those who are apart from the Lord Jesus will spend eternity in a place called hell. You don't hear much about hell in this day and time, except from reports. I don't know whether the Pope has actually denied that hell, there's controversy about whether he really denied the eternal existence of a place called hell or not. But I do know for a fact there are many people who do. There are many people in our day and time who say, oh, well, you know, my God, he just wouldn't send somebody to hell. He's a nice God. He wouldn't do that. Let me tell you, the God of the Bible is a holy God. And heaven is real and it is eternal. It never ends. And there is a place God has created called hell. And it is eternal. And it never ends. And you do not want to go there. And the Lord Jesus, if he was thinking about the cup of God's wrath, he wasn't just thinking about the horror and the terror of the physical pain and torment of dying a Roman crucifixion. And I'm not going to take the time to give you a detailed description, but just think about it. The Romans picked a method of execution that lasted a long time. It didn't kill you right away. It was an agonizing physical death. Years ago, the American Medical Association wrote an article of a physical medical description of what happened when people were crucified in a Roman crucifixion. And you can see our doctor, he's got a copy of that, and he would love to share it with you sometime. But every time a person would breathe on the cross, they had to put their full weight upon their hands and their feet to pull themselves up so that their diaphragm could relax so that they could get a breath of air. Think about it. Every breath, you're pulling yourself up. And people would get so exhausted while they would be crucified that they would pass out. And then they would come to gasping for breath. And the blood loss and just the shock and the physical exhaustion, it was a horrifying way to die. But that wasn't the thing that was most horrifying about Jesus drinking the cup of wrath, going to the cross. You know what was the most horrifying aspect of the guilt offering that Jesus was willing to do? It was that he was willing to take the hell, to be separated from his Father, to have his Father turn his back on him. And Jesus quoted the first part of Psalm 22. You remember how Psalm 22 begins? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what Jesus cried. Now Psalm 22 goes on and it talks not only about the suffering of Jesus, but it talks about his exaltation. It talks about his being raised from the dead and from his throne in heaven, him reaching down his mighty hand and saving a multitude of people for God's praise. That's what Psalm 22 says. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that it was for the joy set before him that Christ endured the cross, that he endured the suffering and the pain. He saw past. He said, I am going to suffer, but the Father is going to raise me from the dead. The Spirit is going to come and make me alive. Death cannot hold me, and I will have the joy of, because I've rendered myself an offering for guilt, I will be satisfied with the results of this. I will live again and I will see the great harvest that I will reap. Well, that was the agony of the cup. That Jesus was going to drink my hell and your hell as his sheep on that cross. And that's the guilt offering. And so, what is it that we have because of that guilt offering? If you have Jesus, if you have from the heart confessed, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'm fallen in Adam, and I need you to make me right. I need you to give me favor with the one true living God. And I'm embracing you, Lord Jesus, to pay my debt. To make compensation for all the wrong that I have done and to give me a righteousness that is acceptable, then you have acceptance with God. You enjoy, I enjoy acceptance. Oh, how beautiful Jesus is. How lovely Jesus is. Fairest Lord Jesus. There is nobody more beautiful to us who have tasted of the kindness of the Lord than the one who is willing to drink the cup of wrath in our place. But look at verse 9 of Proverbs 14. But the upright enjoy in heaven acceptance, favor. But what about fools? Fools mock at the guilt offering. They mock at the person of the guilt offering. They mock that God even exists. They mock that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, came and took on flesh to be the guilt offering. They mock at His person. And you see, even the people who saw Jesus heal lepers, heal the blind, raise Lazarus from the dead, even Jesus Himself coming forth from the tomb, they continued to mock. They continued to mock. A fool mocks the guilt offering, denies the person of Christ, denies the work, the saving work of the Lord Jesus. Oh, there are people who say, well, historically I can't deny that this person, Jesus of Nazareth, existed. But He really wasn't the Son of God who died on the cross and has come forth from the tomb to be the Savior. And we've got a culture full of fools. We are a culture now that is based upon this false premise. I deny the Son of God existed. I deny that I need Jesus Christ of Nazareth to be my Redeemer. That's what our culture is based upon. We are a culture of fools. But praise God, Jesus is at work delivering fools from their unbelief. And if you are here today or listening today and you're apart from the Lord Jesus, see the Lamb upon His throne. See the Lamb who was willing to come and take on human flesh and become one of us for the purpose of living a perfect life, what we have not and cannot do. And He tenders His life as a substitute, taking what sin deserves. Death, hell. Jesus took that upon Himself. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a passage of Scripture that describes for us this blessing of being delivered from being a fool to being one who glories in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse, the context is the Apostle Paul is having to defend his apostleship. Look at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For we are, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. You see, the Christian is one who enjoys acceptance. We now have been delivered from the life of a fool, the thinking of a fool, the consequences of a life of being a fool, of denying Jesus, of being alienated from God. And we now have peace with God, and we have the joy of walking with God, of being friends with God, of being accepted. accepted into God's family. Not only forgiven of our sins, all the lies, all the ick we've thought and said and done, the words of hurt and pain we've caused others. When we turn to Jesus, repenting of our sin, He makes us clean in the sight of God. He accepts us. And now our life is all wrapped up in enjoying Jesus, following Jesus, loving Jesus, serving Jesus, standing for Jesus, living for Jesus. We no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and has been raised. And so verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Paul says, I used to be a fool. I used to be a fool. I used to mock at the guilt offering. You remember Saul of Tarsus going from city to city, fighting against Jesus, arresting those who professed His name? And that's where our culture is. Our culture doesn't like Jesus. Our culture doesn't like Jesus' standard of right and wrong. Our culture is foolish. Our culture is at war with Jesus. And the Apostle Paul was once that way. He was at war. He viewed Christ according to the flesh. He said, I used to think very little of Jesus. Like our culture. Our culture says, we don't need Jesus Christ. You know, you can be educated, you can be equipped for life, and we don't want you to hear anything about Jesus. You don't need God's standard of right and wrong. You can define marriage any way you want to. The Supreme Court of the United States has said that Adam and Steve can get married and it's fine. It's a good thing. We're a culture of fools. God says that marriage is between a man and a woman, a male and a female. God says that sexuality ought to be expressed between men and women in the bounds of holy marriage instead of heterosexual relationships outside of marriage or homosexual relationships anywhere. God says that's sin. Our culture says, no, that's right, that's good. God says that life begins at conception. The fool says, no. For the sake of convenience and that you can live any way you want to and take care of unintended consequences for sleeping around, we're going to have a thing called a contingency plan. And you don't have to live with the consequences of not viewing sexuality as a gift from God to be enjoyed only in the bounds of marriage between a husband, a man, and a woman, a wife. And so if you get pregnant and it's inconvenient, then you have the right to kill that little one. And there have been over 60 million little ones who have been murdered in their mother's womb since 1973 in this country alone. We are a country of fools. But those who turn to Jesus have forgiveness. He washes our sins away. He makes us right. He takes the guilt upon Himself. And the Apostle Paul describes here now, He's the one that we delight in now. We used to view Jesus through the eyes of flesh, His person, His work, His standard, but thus no longer. We love to honor our mama and our daddy now because that's what Jesus says is right. We want to honor those that God has placed over us in authority because that's what pleases the Lord Jesus. And He's the one that is altogether lovely. He's the one that I live in now and I live for and I want to follow His paths. We enjoy acceptance, justification. The second we believe in Jesus, God declares us righteous. He adopts us in Jesus. We're no longer little orphans, but we're a part of God's family if we have Jesus. He is sanctifying us. He's molding us and making us more into His image, to delight in Him and to love Him and to follow Him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Enjoy God's acceptance. But you can't have God's favor without Jesus. You got to have Jesus. Jesus is the only guilt offering. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12. The apostles said, there is no other name given among men, given under heaven, by which we must be saved, but the name of Jesus. And so fools mock at the guilt offering. And may the Lord give us great joy this day. If you know Jesus, look what God has delivered us from. Sin and death and hell, and a taste of it in this life. And He put all of that on His Son so that we could go free. Free to belong to God. Free to love God. Free to be close to God. Free to be used of our great God. And so the Apostle Paul ends in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Fools mock the guilt offering. But the upright enjoy acceptance. Do you have Jesus today? Enjoy Him. Love Him. Worship Him. Follow Him. Obey Him. Cling to Him. You know, it's not always easy. You remember Job in Job 19? Job, at that point, thinks he's dying. You remember what he said? My hope is I have a Savior. I know that my Redeemer lives. And on this earth He's going to stand again, and even though I'm toast. That's kind of a paraphrase. He says, I'm not going to make it. Now He did make it. But he didn't think he was going to make it. He said, yet I know even though I'm going to die and the worms are going to eat my flesh and I'm going to turn back to dust, yet he says, someday my Redeemer is going to come and stand on this earth, and from these very eyes He's going to raise me up from the dust, and these very eyes will see Him. Now that's how the Christian lives. That's what we enjoy. Because life's not all easy. Oh yes, there are many gifts and many blessings, and we need to remember who to thank when times of ease come. We need to say, thank You, Lord Jesus. And when hard times come, and our hearts are broken, and our hearts are crushed, what do we need to do? I know my Redeemer lives. I know He's got me in His nail-scarred hands. When Job's children all died, you remember what Job did? He wept. And he tore his clothes, and he covered himself with ashes. He mourned. And you remember what else he did? He worshiped. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then his health was taken away. And you remember what his loving wife came and counseled him to do? Job, why do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Just be done with this difficult, hard, agonizing nightmare called life. Job, just curse God. Curse God. Mock the guilt offering. And just end your life. You'd be better off. You remember what Job said? Now, dear, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. You don't want to speak that way, honey. Shall we not accept whatever God gives to us? I know that my Redeemer lives. He's got me in His hands. And if He's going to take us through hard times, that's His business. We just have to trust Him. Fools mock the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. May the Lord write that upon my heart, your heart. If you're a child of God, it's easy to forget that, isn't it? That's horrifying. How could I ever forget Jesus? But I do at times. We all do. We ought not. What a beautiful Savior. And if you're here apart from Christ, I beg you in His name, be reconciled. Don't be a fool. Don't mock the guilt offering. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given Your Son to be our Redeemer. And Lord Jesus, that You would write this verse upon our hearts and that You would send Your Spirit. Lord, You would deliver the people of our land, neighbors and friends, Lord, who are perishing apart from You, Lord Jesus. Many of them think they have the world by the tail. And yet, Lord, our culture is hurtling toward the precipice of Your judgment. How long do we have, Lord, before the cup of Your wrath will be given to us as a nation to drink in its full fury? And so, Lord, have mercy, we beg. Have mercy. Pull forth Your Spirit, Lord, and deliver us from being fools that mock Jesus, His person, His work, His standard. Oh, Lord, give us a heart to repent and believe in Your Son, the Lord Jesus, this day, that we might enjoy acceptance in all of its fullness. Lord, bless us. And bless as we conclude our worship now by singing, Lord, our prayer of trust and love and devotion to You, Lord Jesus. In Christ we pray. Amen.